This is the word of God found in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9, 10, and 11. Exodus 24, starting with verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. 2 weeks ago, little Emma asked me some questions. She asked me, how do you talk to God? She asked me, can you see God? And you know, questions from a thoughtful four-year-old can bring you to the book to study a little while. And then you still may not be able to answer them in fullness. But the study's good for me. And I appreciate questions like that from any age. We have to have the kind of fellowship here in the church where we feel comfortable saying, I don't know the answer to that question. But you'll be surprised when we talk like that how often one of our brothers or sisters will know the answer. I remember years ago when I was first starting to try to preach, there was a question that came up. And it was from Hebrews chapter 11. And I was sitting around with a bunch of the Primitive Baptist brothers and sisters in North Florida in a home. And we were talking about the Bible. And we came to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 35. And the verse says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And somebody said, what does that mean? You know, what in the world can that mean? Better resurrection. And we hemmed and we hawed, and I guessed at some answers and just tried to talk around the subject, what it might be and everything. And one older sister there said, women received their dead raised to life again. That's one resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the one to come, and it's better. And I thought, that's it. That's it. It's just simple and clear. Some people in the Old Testament and New Testament were raised back from the dead to this life. They were raised from the dead. But the ones who go on to be with the Lord in spirit, to await the day when the Lord will return and open the graves, that's a better resurrection. They went on to a better circumstance. They didn't accept deliverance. They went ahead and died, and their circumstance was better than the ones who were raised from the grave, such as Lazarus. I just mentioned that as an illustration, and I don't know how many preachers we had sitting in that room. I don't. But the case was, we were talking about the Bible, and here was this sister who had light on that verse. And the rest of them didn't. The rest of us didn't. And she shared her light. And now I understand what that better resurrection is in the context of that very verse. That's how the church is supposed to operate, brothers and sisters. We all study. The Lord will show us some of it. The Lord will show somebody else. But he doesn't show all of it to anybody, because we operate as a body, and he's the living head. So, Emma asked me some hard questions, and I mentioned talking to God in prayer and listening to God, what he says by his written word, and listening to what he puts in your heart and mind, and that what he puts in our heart and minds should be in agreement with the written word, or it's not God putting it there. So that's our ongoing conversation with God. But what about seeing God? God is invisible. We can make no graven image portraying him, because he's given us no such image to make. But here is a verse of Scripture, and there are others like this in the Bible. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They went up because they were around Mount Sinai. And originally when they encamped around Mount Sinai, God spoke to the children of Israel with His own voice and gave the Ten Commandments. And He said, don't let anybody come near the mountain. Don't even let a beast touch the mountain, or it needs to be slain. And so while God gave the Ten Commandments in His own voice, not anybody touched Mount Sinai. And when they heard the voice of God, the children of Israel said, let us no more hear the voice of the Lord our God, lest we die. But Moses, go thou up for us, and hear what God will say, and come tell us, and we will do it. And God said, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. That is, they do need a mediator. And I will raise up a prophet from the midst of them, like unto thee, Moses, and to his voice they shall hearken. So Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received commandments from the Lord. But here the Lord actually commanded and invited Moses and his big brother Aaron, and at least two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Aaron had four, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel were invited by God to come up at a specific time. You say, why couldn't they touch it beforehand and why could they later? Because that's what God told them to do. He said, don't touch it now. And then He said, these specific people come up now and be in My presence. And verse 10 says, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. You know, in the New Jerusalem described in Revelation, the pavement of the street, and it doesn't say streets. We've got a lot of songs that we sing that mention the streets of gold. But Revelation is one street, but it's paved with gold. And here the Lord gives a revelation. He's standing on a paved work, and it says, as it were a paved work. That means this is just an attempt of Moses to take what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him, and as the Holy Spirit bids him to write, that this is not pavement that you can go and actually touch at this point in time, but God was, as it were, standing on a paved work of a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. There was a pavement below the God of Israel that He was standing on that looked like He was standing on blue heaven. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know. The Spirit of God gives us a look into this experience, into this event, and I can show it to you, and I know that it happened. I know it's so, but if I can explain all the significance of that, I fall short in doing that. God rules over heaven and over earth and all that there is. And when He manifests Himself that way to the people of Israel that He specifically called up, He manifested Himself standing on, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, which, as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of Israel, the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. It didn't kill them to be in this presence. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. And you know, you find several scriptures like this, that Jacob saw a ladder whose top reached unto heaven, and the glory of God was at the top. You find a scripture where Jacob wrestled with a man that appears to be God, and said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Abraham, his granddad, had God come and visit him while he was sitting in the door of his tent in the plains of Mamre. We have the example where Moses, after being discouraged, seeing the golden calf that the children of Israel made, after it was destroyed, he begged God, and he said, show me thy glory. And God said, no man can see my face and live. But there is a place beside me, a rock, and I will place thee in the cleft of the rock. That's like a large crack in the rock. And I will place my hand over thee and pass before thee, And thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. And he told him why. Because he couldn't see his face and live. In Numbers chapter 12, we find that Aaron and Miriam get upset that Moses has married an Ethiopian woman. And they're talking against her and against Moses for doing this. And God appears to them and says, you should be afraid to criticize my servant Moses like this. You are prophets, but if I speak to a prophet, I'll do it by means of visions or means like that. But that's not like my servant Moses, with whom I speak mouth to mouth, and he shall behold the similitude of God. So you got these occasions when the Bible talks about seeing God. But you also have that Old Testament scripture that in Exodus 33 where God tells Moses that no man can see my face and live. And then we've got a scripture over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and it's verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What do we do with these scriptures? No man hath seen God at any time. No man can see my face and live. And then where it says, and they saw, also they saw God and did eat and drink. How do we reckon? All of this is given by the Holy Spirit. There's no contradiction in Scripture. What's the harmony here? I think if you observe that when it says that you can't see God, it says you can't see his face and live. All right? So Moses saw his back parts, that which comes afterward. And if you notice the way the Bible is written, the way that comes first is God's power in creation, his righteousness, his majesty, his strength. And as you read through the Bible, things about God begin to be revealed. His mercy, his grace, how he brings his children into the glory. Now, which parts do you think that you can stand in the presence of God? In his righteousness and holiness and his purity? Or do you think you can stand in his presence when he reveals his grace and his mercy and his everlasting love? See what the back parts of God may well mean. But there's other things. We can't see his face, but it says no man can see my face and live. So no man, as he is living, can see God's face. And it says no man at any time hath seen God. So we're talking about a man living in time cannot see the face of God and continue living. His glory is too great. Even the seraphims that fly in the presence of God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6, it says they cry, holy, 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 and they have six wings. With two of them they cover their feet. With two of their wings they fly. With two of their wings they cover their face. The glory of God is so great that one has to be especially blessed to see any of it. And to see all of it goes beyond the capacity of any creature living now to envision. So how do we harmonize these? Well, I'm already trying to get to that by these things. No man can see his face at any time and live. But what does it mean when these elders of Israel saw God? Let's go over to John chapter 14. And I hope this will help you begin to see some of the harmony in this. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to go to the cross, and he's speaking some last teachings to his apostles before he does. John 14, starting with verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? So, the explanation of how these elders of Israel, and Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, could eat and drink and be in the presence of God and see God was very much like how Philip and Thomas and Peter and James and John could eat and drink in the presence of God as they sat there in that upper room and took of the broken bread, unleavened, and the cup of wine that was distributed among them. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, is that all there is? Will you ever see the Father? Well, if you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. But I do want you to notice that John and Daniel in visions, Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. John in Revelation sees God that is sitting upon the throne. And no man that's living in time can see the face of God and live. But there's coming a point when time shall be no more. There's coming a point when the life that you have is manifested to be everlasting life. Will we see God the Father and God the Spirit as well as God the Son at that point and that condition? I don't know. All I do know is that we will be in the presence of God's glory. And when time shall be no more, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign until he hath put down all authority and dominion and power. And the last, he will put every enemy under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then shall the Lord deliver the kingdom up. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Unto God that his Father, that God may be all and all in all. So God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son will be one. And at that point, we won't be in the condition where it says, no man hath seen God at any time, because it won't be time. We'll be with God in eternity. Can I say that? Yes. Do I believe that? Yes. Can I explain that? No. No. But I do want you to know these scriptures harmonize because of what the Lord said. Believest not thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So here's Nadab and Abihu and Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. They can look upon the one who is manifested in order to be the Savior of God's children from out of the human race. And it says, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. God can manifest himself to his children in such a way that it does not destroy them. And many of the manifestations he gave were in the person of God the Son, revealed prior to coming to earth, and then revealed in the flesh when he came to earth and was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. God manifested himself unto his children in a way that would not destroy them, but indeed save them and save them forever unto eternal life. What will they see of God when in eternity? I don't know. I expect it will be glory beyond imagining. It may well be the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It will be something. But you know, even the manifestation of God the Son in the book of Revelation, if you read Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel, and he's in exile in a very dire prison, really, on that island. And then he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice, and he turned behind to see the voice that spoke to him, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet John was used to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had held him. He had leaned over on his chest while they were eating. He had traveled with him. But this time when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees one standing before him whose feet are as shining brass, clothed in a white garment with a golden girdle, and whose hair is white like unto fine wool, and whose eyes are a flame of fire, and out of whose mouth proceeds a two-edged sword. And he falls down at the feet of the Son of God as one dead. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this fearsome manifestation of God the Son, what does he do as John is groveling there at his presence? He reaches forth his right hand and he touches John and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." What I'm telling you is that God manifests himself in a way that his children are blessed rather than destroyed. And even the start of that blessing can be scary sometimes, can it? Now, I've got another message here that's a little sadder, and I hope a little more practical, from this scripture that I've just read. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel." Don't you think that would be a life-changing experience? I do. To see the God of Israel. What a beautiful picture that is, to see the Son of God standing on something, as it were a pavement of a clear sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. What would your life be like after that? How would that change you? What would that make you think? Would that make you more able to go about your life in service to God and love for others? Maybe a near-death experience. Many people come back from those telling about the warmth and the peace of the light they've seen and been in, and how they felt totally calm and loved and come back and their lives were changed. They didn't fear death anymore. They weren't grasping and greedy and selfish. They saw their purpose here was to complete a work and to love other people and to reach out and learn these lessons of life and to touch other lives. They saw that purpose. And yet, a view like this, as life-changing as it may be, doesn't mean that you're out of temptation and challenges in this world. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." Let's talk about Nadab and Abihu. We were this morning. If you go over to Leviticus chapter 10, you've got a real sad story there. The priesthood of Levi has just started. Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, they've all been consecrated. They've been washed. They've been dressed in the new priest's garment. There have been anointing oil put on them. Aaron has been crowned with a mitre and a bonnet like a crown. And sacrifices have been made to consecrate them. The blood has been shed. The bread has been placed on their hands. They've weighed the offering before the Lord. They begin to sacrifice for themselves and for Israel. And so make that offering on behalf of themselves and for the nation. And as they do that, they're going about the priest's office as God has revealed to Moses. And things are going pretty well. And the time to bring up some incense, Nadab and Abihu bring some incense. And before they do that, God has shown his approval of what the children of Israel has done. He sent down fire from heaven and kindled a fire right on the altar in front of the tabernacle there. So the fire that starts off the Levitical priesthood is a fire given by God. And the way the tabernacle and the priests and all the furniture is arranged is the pattern given by God. And so there they are with that fire. And the incense that they're supposed to bring is a formula of ingredients given by God. And in Exodus 30, chapter 30, verse 9, God says, "Don't bring any kind of strange incense before me." And Nadab and Abihu bring incense in a censer. And the scripture there in Leviticus chapter 10 says they brought strange fire from before the Lord. I don't know precisely what that means. I don't know if that means they used some fire of their own kindling rather than the fire God had just given them. Or if they had brought some strange incense and not the formula that he had commanded by the hand of Moses. I don't know what it means, but the Bible says they brought strange fire before the Lord, and there went out a fire from the Lord and slew them. They were slain for their disobedience in keeping the pattern of worship that God had given to Israel from Mount Sinai. Nadab and Abihu are two mentioned by name here in Exodus 24:9 that saw God. They saw God, and they did eat and drink in his presence. A life-changing experience, and yet they went on to disobey him fatally. Moses saw God at this time, and then later on, it's Exodus 33 and 34 where God puts him in the cleft of the rock. And passes and causes all his goodness to be proclaimed before Moses. Shows him the back parts of God. That which comes after. Moses sees this glory. It's such a great sight that Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with his face glowing. He has to put a veil on his face to talk to the children of Israel. What a life-changing experience that must have been. But later on in Moses' life, you'll find it in Numbers chapter 20, I believe, Moses disobeys God when God says, "Speak to the rock and I'll bring forth water for Israel." And Moses has been so tempted and tried. He's so weary by this time. There's been so much murmuring. And he stands up and he vents. You know, sometimes we vent. Moses vented. But he vented in such a way that his anger caused him to not sanctify, neither to obey God. He said, "Hear you now, you rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock for you?" And he took his rod and he struck that rock. God in mercy sent forth water for the children of Israel. But God told Moses, he says, "Because you have not honored me before the people, not obeyed me, you've not sanctified me, you shall not enter the land which I give to my people. Your eyes shall see it, but thou shalt not enter therein." Later on, Moses was so sad, he begged God, "Let me go in and see that good land and see Lebanon." God says, "Don't talk to me anymore about that. Your eyes shall see it, but you shall not enter therein." Now, did God cut Moses loose? Absolutely not. You remember what happened after Moses climbed up on the mountain and saw the promised land and died on the mountain? God himself took the body of Moses down to the plains of Moab. The devil tried to get that body. The archangel Michael contended with the devil. But God himself buried Moses in the plains of Moab, and no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. That's what happened to Moses' body. It's waiting the resurrection. He's waiting for a better resurrection. What happened to Moses, though, soul and spirit? Why, we find out in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter and James and John with him, and he's glorified and shining like the noonday sun. And on one hand, he's talking to Elijah the prophet. On the other hand, he's talking to Moses. And he's speaking with them about his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's where Moses is. He's in the presence of God. He didn't get to see Canaan. He went to see heaven. And so Moses was in the presence of God. But the point that I want to make in both of these is Nadab and Abihu saw God on Mount Sinai and went on to die for their disobedience. Moses saw God here on Mount Sinai and then saw him again standing in the cleft of the rock, coming down with his face, shining in glory, and went on to be prohibited from the land of Canaan for his disobedience. What's my point? My point is, while we're living in this world, we can get a glimpse of God's glory, and still we must contend with our fallen nature. How about Peter? He was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. Peter saw him still the winds and the waves. Peter saw him raise the dead. Peter even had him bid him come out and walk on the water. And Simon Peter walked on the water for a while, didn't he? What happened while Simon Peter was walking on the water? Did he see Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. He saw him. Kind of like these men are seeing the Lord on Mount Sinai. He saw the Lord. Did he get out of the boat and walk on the water? Yes, he did. But what happened? He took his eyes off. He began to see the waves boisterous and the winds blowing. And he began to sink. And brothers and sisters, to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, in the Bible, in the lives of brothers and sisters, as God may touch your heart, that's life-changing. It's life-changing. But now here's the message. It's not one time and that's all for this life. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Do I do that? I'm afraid not. Do I need to do that? Oh, yes. If you're going to walk on the waves of this world, it's not a one-time life-changing experience that enables you to stay on top of the waters. Now, is it a one-time life-giving experience in regeneration? Yes. When somebody's born again of God's Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord takes up and the Spirit of the Son of God indwells your heart, it's one-time, instantaneous, and what He gives when He comes into your heart is eternal life. And nothing can separate you from God, and you can't be lost, and you will end up in heaven, and it can't be taken away. But what about your perception, your view, and that in overcoming the challenges of life here on earth? Will one glimpse do it? Will one occasion to eat in His presence do it? Have you ever had those experiences where maybe it's not some kind of vision, but all of a sudden you've seen brothers and sisters washing each other's feet and you touched it in your heart and you think, God's here. Or maybe you've been reading in the Scripture and something that you've been wrestling with in prayer or trouble, and all of a sudden there's the Scripture for you. Or else you've been listening to the preaching of the gospel, and like on the day of Pentecost, it pricks you in your heart. All of these are evidences that God's Spirit is in your heart. You've got a heart that can be pricked with the gospel, that can be blessed by the Scripture, that can be comforted by seeing God's work in the lives of your brothers and sisters. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How about that? You're going to heaven. How do you know it? What's the evidence? You love the brothers and sisters. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You're born of God. Does that mean you're always going to obey God? Nadab and Abihu didn't. Will you always obey God? Moses didn't. Will you always be faithful to God? Peter wasn't. Well, then how in the world am I going to overcome? If my flesh is that weak, I can have a vision like this. I can have an experience like this, and still men like Moses and Nadab and Abihu and Simon Peter, men like that can stumble and fall. What kind of hope is there for me? The hope in a God that loves you forever, and that you can confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The hope of a God that if you keep your eyes on Him, then you are blessed indeed. The Scripture, one of my favorites, I mean, all of the Scriptures are good. When I say favorite, I don't mean it's better than others. I mean that it's just happened to touch my life. Is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. And I found out that one of the challenges of my life, and it is a challenge, is to somehow grab hold of this wayward brain of mine that's thinking of all kind of things, a lot of things it shouldn't, and stay it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I can do that, I find the truth of this Scripture. He keeps us in a peace that's perfect, that passes understanding. So what I'm saying here is the new birth is a one-time thing, and it's forever, and it changes at you, and you are a child of God born again, and you will arrive in heaven. But as far as your view of God, it's not something you get once and you're good to go for the rest of your days. You need to keep God in view. You need to keep Jesus Christ in view. You need to stay your mind on God. And when you do that, when you can keep your view on God, whether it's a view you see in the lives of others, or a view that you see in the Bible, or a view that you see listening to the gospel, or a view that you get in prayer, and brothers and sisters, let me recommend all four of those to you. All four of those to you. You try to see God in the lives of loved ones. Look for Him. Look for God when you go to the Scripture, even when you're reading the genealogies in the Old Testament. Look for Jesus Christ there. When you're on your knees in prayer, pray unto God and just let your feelings and all your thoughts go to Him, and then quietly listen for His answer and check them out against Scripture. And when you have the opportunity to assemble with the brothers and sisters to sing songs and hear the preaching of the gospel, you ask God, let me see something about my Savior as I meet with these beloved people. Dear God, help me get a glimpse. Help me to stay my mind on You. I need some peace. My life's torn up. My heart is broken. I feel weak. I feel inadequate. I feel my shortcomings. Oh God, help me to see You so that I don't sink. We need that. I need that. I'm persuaded you, child of God, need that. And when you look at God that way, and you keep looking at Him, that is, there's a patience, there's a steadfast continuation in looking for God, something real wonderful happens. It's in 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 3. The last two verses of 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18 say, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know what that says to me? There's freedom in the presence of God. And when you honestly look at God and you keep looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, bit by bit, in ways that you don't even know about, you get to be more like Him as you behold Him. Doesn't that say that to you? But we all with open face, that is, honestly coming before the Lord, not trying to put on a mask. We come before Him honestly, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This is kind of like Moses. You can't see His face. You don't see all His glory. It's a reflection. It's a view. It's something that you're able to receive without it destroying you. You behold Him as in a glass. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. You looking at this view in Scripture, in preaching, in your brothers, in your prayers, in your experiences, you looking at this view, it changes you. It changes you. It makes an alteration. Some changes are just due to time and sin. I'm getting older. I can feel things happening in my body. That's the way of the earth. But you know, as you look at Jesus Christ, some other changes happen. Are changed into the same image. What image is that? The image that you're looking at through the glass. Well, what image are you looking at through the glass? The glory of the Lord. You're looking with an open face at the glory of the Lord through a glass. It's not a perfect view. You're looking at it and you're changed into what you see. What does that mean? You're shining and glowing and can heal the lepers and walk on water and stop the winds? No. Not yet, anyway. It means that you're loving and you're forgiving and you're faithful and you're peaceable. You're like Him. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You might say, "Preacher, beautiful oratory, beautiful words, but let me tell you, my life doesn't feel that way. I don't feel more glorious." I do want you to realize this too. As you change from glory to glory, the sin that still resides in your members will bother you more. It'll bother you more. Somebody who's just starting out on this path, full of sin, full of pride, full of confidence, they'll be so happy about the hope that they may not notice how many bad things are still left. But as you change from glory to glory, the sin that remains in your life will bother you more. Well, how is that going to be peaceful? You will realize more and more you can go to the Lord, confess your sins. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. You say, well, that's going to have me going to Him all the time. Yeah. Yeah. How am I going to be able to raise my children if I'm going to Him all the time? Oh, it will help you do that. How's that going to help me cope with relationship in a marriage? Oh, it'll help you do that. Prayer's not necessarily where you're on your knees. Sometimes it's where you're flat out on the floor. Sometimes it's a prayer that's going on in your mind even as you're talking to your wife and kids. Even as you're talking to your boss or your employees. Even as you go through the process of driving along the highway talking to a friend. It becomes a way of life, looking at God in the person of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.